I want you to imagine with me, if you will, a life where your value, and maybe more specifically, your perception of your value and the value of others is not tied to your financial well-being or to your particular circumstances or to maybe an economic or a social status that you have attained, key relationships in your life that you really value and from which you can, and we can all, view our worth or our value through. I want you to imagine a life where those who are less financially well off, maybe those who we might consider poor, although that's contextual, recognizing that we live in a very wealthy nation. So even when we don't feel like we're poor, or I'm sorry, even when we feel like we're poor, we live amongst the wealthiest, some of the wealthiest in the world, and even are ourselves that alone. But that doesn't mean there aren't real financial challenges and struggles and trials that come. So those who see those, maybe on a more regular basis, no longer feel forgotten or ashamed, but those who are poor are able to lift their heads with joy because they know that they are exalted with Jesus in their relationship with Christ. Imagine a life where the rich no longer boast in their success or their relationships, but they humbly rejoice in their status as those who are Christ followers, those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And in there, their joy is found, knowing that they are also exalted in Christ and humbled in Christ. Imagine a world where the weary are no longer quitting under pressure. It's hard, it's difficult, it's a challenge. And I'm just tapping out. I'm exhausted from the struggle. But they're supernaturally empowered by the Lord, supernaturally encouraged by other Christians to endure because Jesus has already done the work necessary to accomplish each and every child of God receiving the crown of life to those who persevere. You're secure in Christ. And so we are able to persevere, or as the Apostle Paul says, take hold of that for which Christ has already taken hold of for you. And that's what that's the life that James holds out to us in verses 9 through 12. Brian, thank you for reading that a minute ago. It may help to think about and realize that James is writing to Christians, Jewish Christians, who are displaced from their home. And they have spread out. So now you've got primarily Jewish believers, but some Gentile believers in the mix. And it's very easy for all of us when a challenge or a trial or a tribulation comes into your life. In this case, the trial of being displaced, for us to lean on our natural tendency. You may know what I'm talking about. It's when something happens and you react out of a natural tendency to say a certain thing or drop a certain line rather than pausing, praying, and responding with grace-filled truth in a particular situation. For those in the audience that James is writing to, it may be easier to respond out of their wealth and out of their status and out of their key relationships and to maybe even knowingly or unknowingly belittle believers who were poorer, right? When everybody feels out of place, we sort of latch on to that which makes us feel secure and stable. Often that can be earthly comforts, earthly priorities, earthly symbols of status or wealth or security. And so James invites us not to boast in those things that are earthly. Those go-to areas. But to boast in our spiritual standing in Christ. It's in Christ that we find our joy. It's in Jesus alone and our secure relationship with Him that we are able to stand strong, to stand firm, to stand tall amidst the greatest of trials in our lives. So what if your worth was no longer tethered to what you typically go to give you confidence? What if your worth was tethered to Christ alone and you learned a little at a time how to live out of that grace of God in our lives? And that's this opportunity that James holds out for us today. It's the great reversal, really, how poverty and wealth both lead us to boasting in the gospel. Can you just envision in your life for a minute how things would look differently, better, from a biblical standpoint, if you learned to boast in Christ rather than in an earthly strength? Or on the challenging side of things, to boast in Christ rather than in the earthly trial that seems to be staring you in the face. That's not to minimize the trial. They're real. That's the reason for this letter. Trials are real. The struggle is real, as they say. Let's listen in again to James. I'm going to read these four verses again because it's good for us to hear it a couple times. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. Blessed is the one, the man, who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Friends, God calls his people to boast, not in worldly status, but in their exalted or their humbled position in Christ. My wife is a photographer, and one of the things that I love seeing in photography is as photographers who know what they're doing, and a lot of our phones will even do it now, right? Making us appear like we're better than we actually are with a camera, right? It's this thing called depth of field where your camera, the lens on your camera focuses on the subject in the foreground. And as you adjust the focus or the aperture, and I'm going to stop right there pretending like I know photographic language because I don't. I just hear her say something. I'm like, that's a cool word. I'm going to use that. No, I'm kidding. But a photographer who knows what they're doing can also adjust the focus on actually the background and make the person or whatever the subject of the photo is, be out of focus. And that can happen in our relationship with the Lord. We can view the trial in our life, which is temporary and fleeting, as the main subject of the photo. And the eternal perspective we can put in the background. What we're doing, friends, is we're actually focusing on the wrong thing. See, the trial is what ought to be in the background, something that God is using to work His purposes in our lives. But our eternal standing with Christ, friends, should always be the thing that's sharply in focus in the foreground, because it is dominant. It is primary, or I should say He is primary in our lives. And He is the one through whom and in whom we are able to live out of our joy in Him. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. James addresses the lowly brother and encourages him. And actually, I need to change the word I used there. He commands him. This is an imperative. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. Lowly brother or sister, downtrodden, discouraged, boast in your exaltation. Because God has welcomed everyone who calls out to him in faith for salvation into his family. You are a child of God. It is not based on how you feel in your relationship with the Lord or others. It is based squarely on the promises of God's word. If we call out on the name of Jesus in faith, we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, we confess with our mouth, you will be saved. And we live out of the strength of that relationship. Those who are poor and destitute or discouraged in this life, Jesus says, you're mine. I exalt you. And I'll really exalt you one day when your faith becomes sight. And the rich, verse 10, in his humiliation. In other words, if you happen to be more well off than others. And it's always a comparison game, isn't it? There's always somebody that has more money, more status, more prized relationships, more whatever the case might be. Rather than seeing your value in your wealth or your status or your relationships in the community, you've been humbled lovingly by the kindness of our God to say, no, it's not about all that. It's about me. And you know what that does? The Lord brings the poor up and he humbles those who take pride in their wealth. You know what he does? He brings us all right to the foot of the cross. We're together. We're one in Christ. And then God, another sermon altogether, but uses all of that to shape the body of Christ. So that our strengths and our weaknesses all work together as iron sharpens iron. So one man or one, two, you know, one person sharpens another. And we sharpen each other with our strengths and our weaknesses, with our wealth and our poverty, with our successes and our what we would consider our failures, our challenges, and our trials. And James gives to each person the same command. Boast. Take pride in your relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. And you can wake up every day, Christian, and say, oh God, I thank you that you've woken me up today, that you've opened my eyes today, that my heart is breathing, my lungs are working. I can boast in you, and I do. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for making these things that seem foreground, that really ought to be background, giving me the ability not to have to live out of that. We boast in our position with Christ. The lowly brother, he's not saying you're actually lower than. He's talking about a humility, an inner humility that is sometimes brought about by circumstances. But at the end of the day, these external circumstances that humble us, God uses to allow them to be humble before the Lord and to realize how Christ exalts us. Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Paul said in two passages, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. He's not just giving social advice. Five steps to how to build relationships that thrive. No. What he's doing is he's showing this great gospel reversal. He's showing how the gospel turns things on its head. And where we would boast in or take sinful pride in the things that I've mentioned several times, your circumstances, maybe a key relationship. Maybe it's not a key relationship, but just being in a relationship. We can boast in those things. Primarily here, he's talking about the economic statuses that often come with wealth and poverty. He's saying, don't let that be your focus. We're not ignoring that it's real. It's there. But we choose to rest in our relationship with the Christ and boast in the Lord. Now, it's interesting that this word boast finds its origin in literally the idea of almost like yelling out. So it is not just an internal boasting, but it's a boasting that goes from your heart and flows out of your mouth. The words you speak ought to be an expression of your boasting in Christ, your confidence in Christ, in a way that it encourages and uplifts and builds others up. The poor, they no longer center on the difficulty or the struggle with their economic challenge. No, but they recognize that God will meet all their needs. God will take care of them. Though they may not have the answers, they know that they are exalted in Jesus Christ. And friends, at the end of the day, that is all we need. That is all we need. Cheryl and I've, you know, moved a few times over the years, and every time we've moved, it's an opportunity to sort of clean house a bit. And you're like, we didn't need all that stuff. You know, it's good to clean it out. It's good to get rid of it. See what's happening in the room right now, by the way. We tend to anchor our identity and our sense of worth in earthly status or in wealth or these accomplishments, circumstances. And we boast in these things rather than the gospel. And I just want to ask him for a moment. What do you typically boast in? In a rough season, in a bad day, in a struggle, maybe nobody else knows there's a struggle because you're taking things that are temporal and you're putting them in the foreground. Maybe you're boasting in your struggle. Others come around you and they encourage you, praise God. But maybe you know that that's a way to manipulate relationships. And so you continually set out there your difficult struggle, your challenge, in a way that uses others as puppets in your life to come and encourage you or meet your need or give you money or whatever the case might be. Now, that's a perhaps, because I don't know your hearts in this room. It's exhausting to manipulate relationships continually for one reason or another. When things don't go your way, oh, how easy it is to become angry that others aren't following your script. And the Lord says, I freed you from that. You're not bound to these chains. You can let the puppeteer string go and you can just focus on me. Let me take care of your needs. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. You will lack nothing. And if you don't have it, you didn't need it. I will care for you. Maybe there's an internal insecurity and you just casually, frequently, but strategically drop statements that communicate to others that you're more well off than they are. Oh, no, we're smart enough. not to say, you know, I'm better than you because I've got this relationship. I'm friends with so-and-so. No, we don't come out and say it. But it's there. It may be there. And the Lord says, humble yourself before the Lord. And in the end, you'll be exalted. Right? And so we live out of that boasting in the Lord. We're both prone to measuring others by these external circumstances, aren't we? We're both prone to leaning into what is temporal rather than what is eternal. And the Lord calls us to repent from that. If we boast in our status, we see in verse 11 that it will, as the sun rises, its flower falls, its beauty perishes, right? This is in the Middle East. And so they would have these eastern winds that would come in and they would bring with it tremendous heat. Now, we know a thing or two about winds in Iowa, but not quite the same as these winds, although we did experience some things like this spring. It was such a weird spring. But these eastern winds would come in and they would bring with it a temperature shift of 25 to 40 degrees, just like that. It affected the crops. The flowers would fall and wilt. And it was very clear, and James is communicating that in the same way that these things are amassed, they will be brought to nothing because it's all temporal. If we boast in status, we're going to crumble when it's gone. If people don't view us as a certain thing, and that can be a job, it can be a temptation for a pastor to boast in a title of being a pastor or an elder of a church. I can find my identity in that rather than boasting into my relationship with Jesus. If this was all of a sudden gone, the Lord took my vocal cords and I wasn't able to verbally proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would literally have to work through that. And I try to work through it on a regular basis, because if I lead from title rather than relationship, well, then I've misplaced my identity. I'm boasting in the wrong thing. And I think that others ought to obey me because of who I am, rather than humbly together walking to follow Jesus because of who he is and what he has done in our lives. So I'm saying this applies to everybody in the room on an ongoing basis. If we boast in wealth, well, we're going to be crushed when it is gone or when it fails. But if we boast in Christ, it can never be taken away. It can never be taken away. But it's deeper than that, because it's not just the actions. It's not just the actions that we do or the words that we say, because they flow out of our heart, as Jesus tells us. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? How do you know what kind of a tree something is? You look at its fruit. In other words, we got to get to the root level, heart issues of what is going on. So you may have desires for approval or control or security through possessions. And when things don't go your way, the circumstances don't line up or people don't respond as you think they ought to, what begins as a desire can continue as a demand. In other words, many desires are good desires. But when we demand certain things of others, that they view us a certain way, talk to us a certain way, see us a certain way, it becomes sinful. And then what comes out of our mouth is just the outward expression of what has already been happening for who knows how long in our heart. It affects our emotions, right? If we're wealthy, you can have a disdain for those who are poor. You know, if they would just do these things. I've worked hard my whole life to get what I have. I've had to discipline myself. I've had to train myself. And you may look down on those who are poor. If you're poor, you might have an envious nature toward those who are rich or wealthier. They don't know what's happened in my life, the struggles that I've gone through, the ways, the circumstances that have depleted my income, or the challenges that I've had to keep this level of a job. I work hard day in and day out, and I struggle, and they just don't know. And they've had everything given to them, handed on a silver platter, so to speak, and they just will never know my struggle. Those two people will never meet. Save the grace and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who says, let me teach you, poorer brother or sister, let me teach you, wealthier brother or sister, how to shift your focus so that your focus is on the main thing, so that your eternity with Christ comes into main view as the sharpest thing that your mind and your heart are focusing on. And from that, as you genuinely lean in to who the Lord is, you will rest in the reality that He will exalt you in proper time. Wealthy Christians are not more godly. Wealth does not make a person ungodly. Poorer Christians are not ungodly. Lack of wealth does not prevent one from having a thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. We all stand before Christ at the foot of the cross with equal value, worth, dignity before the Lord. But here's the good news, right? Through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, God flips this system upside down. He reverses the world's value system. He lifts the lowly and He humbles the exalted, so that all who trust in Him boast in Christ alone and in His grace. Practically, what's that mean? Jesus was humbled in your place and in my place. The one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills willingly laid down His life for you, for me, allowed Himself to be mocked, beaten, bruised, and like a sheep before its shears, He opened not His mouth. He was humbled for you. He became low so that we might be lifted high. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul says, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. This isn't a promise of earthly material prosperity. And I will tell you, there's an entire movement of word of faith preachers and I've drawn a blank on the phrase, but those who will tell you that if you reach certain statuses or if certain things happen in your life, it is evidence that you are a thriving child of God walking in faith, right? That there's a faith force that you can take hold of and speak things into existence. And it is ungodly, friends, because many believers throughout generations have been poor and have humbly loved the Lord Jesus. And they're provided for, they're taken care of, because God has means for taking care of people in these ways. And so the gospel strips us of our self-made identities. He gives us something that just blows our minds. It's unshakable. The poor are rich in mercy, and the rich are humbled by grace. And so our boasting is transformed. This is not just about learning 5 tips on how to live a Christian life. God transforms your desires, your inner desires, so that they flow out in godly fruit, right? So we respond as we think about the cross. We respond in our humiliation as a gift. We see it as a gift, or that we recognize that we're beloved children of God, embracing our humiliation as a gift that drives us to see and live in the grace that comes from the Lord. So if you're a poorer brother or sister, what's it mean? It means lift your head. Look to Jesus. I had a conversation with someone one time And as we were having a conversation, we were talking about something, and I said, would it be okay if I just kind of put my hand beneath your chin? And this person said, sure. And I said, you know, you're saying the right words. But as you say them, you're just staring at your toes. I said, lift your chin and look to the Lord. Stand tall in Christ, not in your perception of your self-worth or in your perception of how others view you. No, lift your gaze and look to the Lord. And with your eyes fixed on eternity, walk with confidence, because He who promised is faithful. Possibly for the richer brother or sister in Christ, it means being purposeful to humble yourself so that you're not focusing on the earthly, temporal statuses that are false, that are going to fade. But you get to lean into your humility in the Lord. And for all of us, it means living with the end in view, looking at eternity, fixing our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is just temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So in my, you know, union with Christ, in my being grafted into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, I take my natural disposition and I lay it before the cross. With open hands, I release it to the Lord and I say, Lord, you're in charge of my status. Sure, I've got certain things that the Bible calls me to do and how we live our lives, but the results of it, Lord, are ultimately yours. And so I release it to you. I'm not in charge of my life, but I am, you might say, in charge of, or I do have opportunity and accountability and responsibility to choose to boast in something. And so today, because of Jesus, I boast in the cross. I boast in you, Lord. What a glorious reality is. Jesus took our shame. And that Jesus remained steadfast under trial, verse 12 tells us. Well, verse 12 tells us that we are blessed when we remain steadfast under trial. We're able to do that because Jesus remained steadfast under trial. You see, He lived out perfectly every aspect of our righteousness and has given to us all that we need to do the same. Now, I would tell you, this is talking about biblical community, how we relate to one another. That means we need each other's help in this journey. We need to encourage each other in it, not shame each other when we get it wrong. So I just want to ask you, do you hear this and you wonder, how can I get this life? I've been so mad at people. I've been so offended by people. I've been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by Christians. I've been looked down upon by others. Maybe you are more well-to-do and you say, I've been seeing people try to take advantage of me for my wealth in the church. I want to ask you what you're focusing on. Are you focusing on external religion and, well, or are you focusing on what the Lord affords you in your relationship with Christ? Knowing life, even among Christians, is messy, right? Why? Because we're people. We're trying to figure out where the focus is. You ever looked at something, a video of sorts, and you see the focus come in and go out, come in and go out, come in and go out. You can get a headache from it. Friends, we can have the same sort of effect, get a headache from seeing the focus go in and out constantly in our lives. Acknowledge your need for Jesus again and again. But maybe today, for the first time, you might pray, Lord God, I have strayed. Lord God, I have sinned against you by focusing on things that are temporary, by going my own way all my life, but I understand that you gave Jesus to be my sacrifice. I believe that he stood in my place. He paid the penalty for my sin. And I believe that he gives new life to all who believe. Lord, I believe. I believe. And today, I turn away from my sin and my self-standing, my choosing to view things through my own lens, and I turn to you to follow you. I boast in you, and I boast in you alone. Would you help me as I go from here to grow to love you for all my days, to follow you as a follower of Christ whose inner person, whose heart is entirely being conformed, transformed from one way of thinking to another. Would you help me live with eternity in view? Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Maybe your prayer is, Lord, I have been a follower of you for many, many, many years. And for one reason or another, I have said with my mouth things that are contrary to your word, and I have allowed that to be what is in the foreground. I have lived out of hurt. I have lived out of resentment. I have lived, or I am living, out of envy. I am living out of earthly boasting. And I need to come home. Thank you for helping me see through this letter written by James that I am boasting in the wrong things. I repent. Would you help me bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Help me to live for your glory, not from my own perception of myself and others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, two very different, let me rephrase, two very similar prayers for two different kinds of people, depending on where you are in your relationship with the Lord.